Hey guys, my name's Ricky. I run the middle school youth group and the high school youth group here at Kesed, and today I have the honor, and I truly mean that, I have the honor to share today a message that God has put on my heart, and I'm really excited to see what God does in my life, in your guys' lives, and all the lives that you guys are going to impact, because you're going to leave so much holier after this message. It's amazing. Couple of things before I dive into the message. I thought it would be fit for me to share a little bit about who I am and kind of the youth group, and so that's what I'm going to do. And again, my name's Ricky. I've been going to Kesed for about 4 years, running the youth group for about a little over a year, and I'm loving it, man. I'm just loving what God's doing in the youth group. I'm loving what God's just doing in the schools. And I've been in the Northwest for going on probably about 20 years. My mom and dad had me in Georgia. That's where I come from. And my mom and dad have four other brothers, so there's five of us total. And my dad is a military man, meaning my poor mom had to deal with not only my dad, but five little army brats. That's the lifestyle my poor mom had to go through. But she handled it well, and she waited and waited till we all had our own kids so she can have her granddaughters, and she's loving it now. I met my wife when I was in youth group. And for you guys know, not the youth group I run, the youth group I attended when I was 16. That'd be very bad news if I didn't clarify that. I was 16 years old, and I laid eyes on my beautiful wife, Alana, and I knew that one day she'd be my wife, and that was 8 years ago, believe it or not. So, been married for 8 years. I have two kids. I have a daughter that's 2.5. Her name's Ella Mae. I'm sure you guys see her. She's the one that always has the cookies. She's always running on. I don't know who keeps giving her cookies. Please stop. Like, please just stop giving her cookies. She's the one eating cookies. My son, Midas, he's one. And, you know, I thought it'd be a good opportunity to give you guys a little treasure, a little cookie for you to leave today. Because if my message is amazing or brutally horrible, at least you get to leave with this. My wife and I are expecting our third. Yeah. What the heck are we doing? I don't know, but it's going to be good. God's good, and he's going to have his hands on my family. We're growing, and it's exciting. I'm excited to have a third. So, the youth group, it's been pretty awesome. For the last year, we've had some events, some pretty big events. We've had some overnighters. We've had a late day where Jeff Moyes carried kids on a boat all day long, got sunburned. That sucked. But the kids had fun. We had plenty of opportunities during holidays to have parties. We had Halloween parties, Christmas parties, it's safe to say that the kids are having somewhat of a good time. At least I know I am. We meet every week, Sundays at 5 o'clock, and it's been an awesome season because my goal in youth ministry was to teach and live a lifestyle that displayed love. Not just my love, the love that God has given me because Christ is so amazing in the way he loves his people. And I want to teach that to the next generation, a deeper understanding of what that love is, how does that affect their day in, day out lives. And I can safely say for the last year that's been the case. There's been a couple needs that have come up, and this, just so you guys know, is a shameless little plug since I have the stage, so you guys have to listen because I have the mic. Two things have come up. One, we've outgrown my house. I have kids on chandeliers and going down my stairs on skateboards. It's been pretty gnarly, but it's been good. No one's gotten hurt. We are desperately in a place where we're looking for a place to grow. There's a couple prospects we have that will allow us to grow, but if you guys know, don't hesitate to let me know of, you know, places that are open that will allow 40 kids running crazy. The other thing that we're in need of is volunteers. Whether that's on the level of every Sunday coming and playing and hanging out with kids and getting their hands dirty, or more of a background role, more of a supporting role as far as like building resources with me for anyone that, I don't know, would want to drive if we do a retreat, or, you know, wants to be a help with bake sales or things like that. What we're end up going to do, not tomorrow, but the following Monday on the 12th, we're going to have a potluck at my house. Anybody that is interested in helping in the youth group from massive scale to just a minor scale, I'm inviting you to my house. Bring a dish. We're going to share. It's a good place for you to kind of hear who I am so therefore you're not afraid to drop your kids off at my house. That's understandable. And it's an opportunity just to build connections, you know, for me to get to know you and you to get to know me and to really grow this youth group into something massive where this literally could be the youth group meeting. Could you imagine that? Meeting on the Sunday here and that's the auditorium full of youth. That's the goal, but one step at a time. So we'd love for you guys to be a part of that. But the main thing that I want to do in this upcoming year for this next year is really to continue this lifestyle of loving God. Loving God and allowing God to love us. And in the process, developing such a deep desperation to see God move in our lives, to see God move in our schools, to see God move in our homes, at our workplaces, all the above. That's where we're going for the next year, and that's kind of what I'm going to be sharing with you guys today. Today is the love message. Before I get going too much, I just ask that you join me as we pray. Join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you do. I pray, Lord, for this message you've put on my heart that you would begin opening people's hearts that are here to listen, that it would sink deep into them, God, that they truly would come to a place where they are faced with you and they're available and vulnerable for you to just shower them with your love, God. I pray, Holy Spirit, I invite you in this place. Would you have your way today? Amen. So I'm going to start off with a question. Today's the 4th, which means you guys are 4 days deep in your New Year's resolutions. How are we doing? I hear some clapping. I hear some maybe confusion. I hear a lot of quiet. Are we already failing? You know, New Year's resolutions are awesome because I believe that it's good to have goals to strive for and to attain. But what I was thinking for these last couple weeks, what if instead of focusing on individual New Year's resolutions, what if we, as a community, as a body of Christ, what if we all focused on one thing instead, in place of that? What if instead of focusing on that one part, what if we all decided to be serious at the idea of experiencing God's love in a deeper and more dramatic way in our lives? And in doing so, watching how he overflows in all the other areas. You know, I could focus on wanting to be a better husband, which I strive to be a better husband, but if I focus in on being a better follower of Jesus, I swear and I promise and I believe that he'll show me how to be a better husband. I believe that comes first, and that's my challenge for you. That's the mission today. You know, New Year's resolutions are good, but when you're on your own, it's pretty easy to fail. If we get all together on this, there's accountability, there's love, there's family, pretty much what the church was called to be. I'm going to start off with a story of a guy named Todd. I worked at a warehouse at Staples for a couple years, and it was the online store. Awesome job. I felt like a robot, but that's okay. I worked in a 20-foot space, and literally all I did was took merchandise and threw them in a box and pushed it on a conveyor belt for 8 hours. That's all I did, robot-like. We worked in these quadrants, and there's a guy named Todd. And at this particular day, he was working next to me. But before I say that, you have to understand who Todd is. Let me do my best. So Todd was born in the 60s. He lived in the 70s. He grew up in the 70s. He lived in the 80s and never left. Never left. I kid you not, every day he would show up to work. He would have like an old 80s rock band. It was Holes. But every day he had cut-off jean shorts. He had this NASCAR hat that I'm pretty sure is older than me. It was all crystallized with all the old dried sweat. It was gross, but it was awesome. He loved it. And to top it off, he had this beautiful mullet. Like, he had the type of mullet that if some of you ladies here were to see it, you'd be like, I wish I had that hair. It was gorgeous, curly and just full. Well, this one day, Todd was awesome. He was an awesome guy. Well, one day I'm working. And you get bored, right? I'm bored, and so I'm like, I'm going to do something. I see Todd, and it's like, you know what? I'm going to pull a prank. I'm going to get Todd. So I see this empty box, and it was a big, massive box, right? And I pull this box down, and I kind of just awkwardly put it on my shoulders, and I start kind of shaking my knees, and I get in this weird place, and I must have sold it pretty brilliantly, because when I scream, Todd, help! When I saw him look at me for the first time, I saw panic and desperation to come save his friend. Instantly, he didn't skip a beat. He's on the move. He's running for me. Golden mullet hair flying in the wind, right? He's on it. And the whole time, it was slow motion. The whole time, I'm like, I got him. I got him. I got him in my box, you know. I look at him. He's running. I got you, buddy. I'm like, yeah. All of a sudden, I hear this gnarly, horrific scream. Rah! Followed by this monstrous tumble. He's flying, flipping around. And here I am with this box still, watching it all happen. Instantly like, oh crud, what'd I just do? He grabs his knee, he's like, my knee! Oh, my knee's rolling around. I'm in a predicament. I either A, continue on with this prank at the time, or B, do probably the right thing and set the box down and go help my now injured friend. I went with A. So I had this box, and I pretended I just like experienced like Hulk strength, right? I just all of a sudden let out this like lion roar. And I probably made some sound effects as the box went. And I was like, Todd! And I ran over to Todd, and I helped him up. I was like, you okay? He's like, oh, my knee. I wanted to help you. You saved me. Yeah. I saved you, Todd. You okay? I was the rescuer. It started as a prank, and now I'm in a position where I look good. I help him up. We start moving our way to a safe place, and instantly, the whole angel-devil thing happened, right, with a ding-ding. And I hear the devil say, good job. You did it. You're the hero. And I hear the angel say, dude, you got to say something. Tell the truth. Let him know that you're pranking him. Shh, what else you got to say? You know, you did amazing. And before we got to the, you know, the place, I couldn't handle it anymore. I had to just tell him, I was like, Todd, I got to level with you, man. That box was empty. It weighed 2 pounds. I'm so sorry. It was a prank, and now you're hurt. And he looks at me, and for a second, I see, like, kind of anger, like, confusion processed in his head. And the first thing he says is, why'd you tell me? It's like, well, I don't know. I would have thought you rescued me, that you were in a place where you could have said nothing and you would have been made so, you know, made to look so good. It's like, I don't know, man. I just guilt, I guess. He's like, cool. You know, mullet. His mullet still looked perfect. Cool. Here's the cool thing. What started as an innocent little prank turned into what could have been, he's fine, he was a football injury, what turned into a somewhat violent accident, which led to a door God used for me to continue to speak love into him. Because what happened that day, I displayed truth, and he was hungry for that. He experienced something. He saw something for the first time in me, and he wanted more. For the next year, we began having real heart-to-heart conversations about my faith, about what God's doing in my life, the love that he has for him. You know, Todd wasn't a church person. He never went to church. I became his church. I became the example of Christ's love in his life, which came to a place where he accepted Jesus. That was literally the best feeling ever, not only because he came to Christ, but I made my Father in heaven proud. That's the mission. The mission is to come to a realization of love with Jesus and this relationship with God, but that's the beginning. The next part is going to the masses and sharing that love with people in our work, people at home, people in schools, the world at the market. That's the mission. I bring this story up for two reasons. One, the world will know we are Christians by the way we love each other. The world will know we are Christians by the way we love each other. And the world is watching. They're always watching. They find out that you're a Christian, the next thing you know, you're the target. They're going to look for any opportunity that you will fail. And when you fail, because we all fail, we're broken people, they're going to pounce. And that becomes one more reason that there is no God. There's no, you know, Savior. You know, people can't discredit or disprove God, because God's God. They can't just sit in a forest and like, there's no God! Then they just look like an idiot. But they can through the way we experience and the way they see us fail as believers of Christ. Not that that disproves God, but that helps them justify why they don't need a God. They're watching. The second reason why I bring this up We find ourselves in situations where we have to make a choice, just like I was in. Are we going to choose Jesus, or are we going to choose ourselves? That's the choice. There's no middle ground. And that's the choice we have every day of our lives, every interaction with somebody, every conversation, every phone call, you know, every time we're at the supermarket. That's the choice. Are we going to be examples of the light? Are we going to be ambassadors of Christ in those moments all the time? Or are we just going to flow with the world? The world's moving pretty fine. That looks pretty good. Let's join it. The idea of being the light and standing against what is norm is tough. You know, a struggle that I believe that us Christians, myself included, a struggle that we have is we hear about the greatest commandment, which being love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, followed by and go love my people. We as Christians, I as a Christian do a pretty good job, I could get better, a pretty good job at the first part, to love my God and to build my relationship with my God, but I'm terrible at the second part. I don't have to convey it very deeply. If you're being honest, you can think about your life and what your routine looks like. It's pretty safe to say that we can all grow in that area. But if we take this challenge, if we decide that, okay, what Ricky was saying and what God's doing in my heart, I want to, you know, experience God's love. I want to love him and allow him to love me, and I want to go love God's people. In order for us to be effective in this world, we have to first understand God's full love for us. If you have your Bibles, pull out 1 John 4, 7 through 9. And also I'm going to continue 15 through 19 after that. So I'm going to skip some verses in between. We'll have them on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible. But follow along with me. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is the good part. We love because he first loved us. What's that mean? I said a lot of abides, I said a lot of God, and I said a lot of love. It can be kind of confusing, but this is what I got from the scripture. One, first, we are born in God's image. We are born in love with the ability to love. I confidently can say all of us, on the day we were born, because we were born in God's image, we're born with love. No one in this world can say, I was born outside of love. It's not possible. We are born in God's image. God is love, and we are created with the ability to love. One point in our lives, somewhere along the process, whether it's the way we were raised, circumstances that may come up, we lose track of that. There's a rare few out there that the day they're born, they follow Jesus, and then they die, and they never skip the beat. There are those people. But realistically, like me, we lose our way. And hopefully, somewhere, some way down the road, we find him. We're invited to church, like maybe some of you guys are invited today. We go to church regularly. We decide to accept Jesus in our life, and now we're back on track. But something happens. It's important to know that too, actually, that we are first born in that way. Second, God's love is sacrificial. We all know about, you know, God giving his son for our sins. He paid the price. He gave his most prized treasure, his son, for you and for me. The most, one of the biggest sacrifices, the biggest sacrifice. But what does that truly mean for us to experience and appreciate that sacrifice, but then live a sacrificial lifestyle? What would it look like if we were that son that was sacrificed? I read somewhere, some message I heard, the guy was talking about how we are called, if we're going to be effective believers of Christ, we are called to die to ourselves. In essence, we sacrifice all that we think we deserve, all that we may deserve, any of that. We sacrifice all that for the greater good of advancing the kingdom. We sacrifice what the earth and what the world says is treasure, and what you know, our friends say is treasure. We sacrifice that because that means nothing. That won't go with us when we die. Third, in confessing Jesus as Son of God, we taste love perfected. It's a promise of everlasting love in heaven. For the first time, when you came to a place where you accepted Jesus into your life, for a glimpse, you taste perfect love. It's a love that doesn't really stick around so much outside of your heart, because it's a promise. If you decide that Jesus is the way, the truth, then the door opens that one day when you die, which we all will, you'll be faced with God, and he will tell you, my home is now your home. That's the promise. That's why we do this, that one day we can be in eternal life with our Father. That's perfect love. And that's a promise for you and for me. And we can't lose track of that. If you accepted Jesus, you can't lose track of that. If you haven't accepted Jesus, there's time. And lastly, I'm sorry, not lastly, fourth, love casts out all fear. We have this idea as Christians that, you know, if we focus, and this is kind of where New Year's resolutions play a hand, if we focus on our sin issues and like, oh, okay, first I'm going to take care of this and then I'll allow Jesus to have his way, or first I got to focus on becoming better at that or a better speaker or any of that stuff. If we focus primarily first to accomplish what it means to be a Christian, before we even just allow God to come in our heart, we have done it all wrong. Love casts out all fear, meaning first we accept his love and God does the rest. God's love consumes us and it pushes out all the garbage that comes in this world. If you deal with anxiety, accept Jesus in your heart and he will press that out. If you have sin issues, accept Jesus and he will work that out. You just got to be obedient and stay one with him. That's the first part. Not second, that's the first part. Lastly, we love because he first loved us. Before you or I were born in this world, God knew us, he loved us, and he had a plan. He knew me before my parents even knew each other. He had an idea, he had a destiny for me, and he has a destiny for each and every one of you guys. It's a love that was existing way before you were even on this planet. He loves you today, he loves you tomorrow, and he loves you forever. And the cool part about that love is it's not a conditional love that we've come to understand in our lives. It doesn't matter what crap you deal with, you become, you know, a poor husband or a poor son or whatever, he still loves you in the midst of that. His love cannot be broken. He loves us first. How do we not, with this understanding of God's love for us, how does that not change us every day? How do I not wake up in the morning and just thank God for this opportunity to breathe? Because I don't do that. Not as much as I would like to, not as much as I believe God wants me to. We're all in that, in and on that. We're all in on that together. So we have, gotta love H2O. So we have this idea of God's love, right? What do we do with it? If you have your Bibles, open up to John 15, 5 through 6. Says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers. And the branches are all gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. If we do not abide in him. How many of you guys are feeling pretty darn burned in life right now? How many of you guys are feeling burned at your job? Burned in your marriage? burned as a son or a daughter, as a student, just burned flat out in life. You have to ask yourself, if that's you, if you're feeling that, where's Jesus? Because I think there's a connection there. In fact, I know there's a connection there. Don't get me wrong, life can throw some curveballs that kind of wreck us. Life isn't easy when we accept Jesus, or it doesn't become easier, but there's, I'm pretty sure, a correlation there. But here's the good part. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I looked up what it means to abide, because again, it said it like 100 times there. What does it mean to abide? Abide simply means to accept. It means to accept and to act accordingly. It's asking for us to abide in his love. Let's accept his love and act accordingly. It works together. It's two parts. Because the main point that I think we forget is there's joy that comes. There's joy that comes when we are following the footsteps that God has placed in front of us. There's a joy that naturally comes when I see my wife overcome certain things in her life because she trusted God in those. There's a joy that I feel when I see my daughter do whatever a two-year-old does. I thank God for it. Whatever it is, she's close with Jesus. But it comes down to this. Do we believe it? Do we actually fully believe it in our hearts? Do we trust him? What does it mean to be desperate? We're starting to get this idea of God's love and acting out in that love. But what does it mean to be desperate? What would it mean to fully be desperate that all you cared about is seeing God move in this world? I'm going to read Luke 5, 12 through 13. It's a story about the leper. Most of you guys have probably heard this story. It's a very powerful story. Chapter 5, 12. While he was in one of the cities, talking about Jesus, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, "I will. Be cleaned." And immediately the leprosy left him. In of that self, that story is amazing. But it's easy to just lose track of what really happened. One thing I love about Danny when he preaches, he can take a little bit of scripture and develop a whole message, a whole story. He does a good job of really bringing out the realistic lifestyle or what was taking place behind the scenes between the verses that you don't get to see. Let's break it down for a quick second. To be a leper means two things. It's something that you've experienced once you got this disease. Pain, spiritual, emotional, and to live a lifestyle of just outmost lonesomeness, to be fully alone. You know, back in the day and to this day, if you were a leper, you were pretty much just an outcast. No one got close to you out of fear of getting the disease themselves. Lepers became pretty much dead men walking, that they were prisoners in their own skin. You have this leper, right? And I don't believe that it was just a coincidence. I don't believe that, hey, there's Jesus and I'm a leper. Hey, heal me. And God healed him. I don't think that was the case. What I realistically think happened was there's this leper and he heard about Jesus. He had heard about some of the things that Jesus was doing. And he had this conscious decision, this process of him pondering, what would it look like if I saw Jesus? Would he heal me? Nah, Jesus would do what everyone else does and just turn their head. See, lepers, not only, like I said, they lived lonesome lives, but whenever they were near in crowds, they would have to shout, unclean. They had to bring attention upon them. Jesus, he probably thought, would just do the same. But he decides, truly out of desperation, it's worth it. He makes the decision to go for it. He takes the walk. All the pain that he's going through, all the disgust that he's going to experience has to be worth the cost. You know, in today's world, it's kind of funny if you think about it, this leper walking, people would distance themselves just enough to not get sick, but close enough still to watch. It's kind of like when you're driving and you see the accident, right? You see the accident on the other side, and you get mad at the people that are going slow before you. Come on, it's just an accident. But then once you get to the accident, might as well look, I'm here. Oh, that's a bad one. We're the ones we're mad at, just so you know. We're mad at ourselves. You can't help but look. I'm sure that was the same with this guy. Everyone just would look. But now picture this. The leper sees Jesus. Now picture Jesus seeing the leper. The man falls on his face. People watching, this is a good point. People watching, I guarantee they see Jesus and then they see the leper. Which one do they choose? Jesus is getting close. The leper's getting close. I bet you they started walking away from the leper. And then they see Jesus walking to the leper. And I guarantee at one point, at least someone thought, Jesus is an idiot. Look at him walking towards that leper. He's going to kill. The Messiah won't last long. The Messiah's going to die. And then they see Jesus touch the man. At first, they're like, he's a goner. And then they see the radical healing. And they instantly become believers. They see the miraculous healing that God offered. How many times in our life do we find ourselves in that where there's Jesus on the move, and then there's the leper, and whatever the leper is, maybe it's an idiot cousin that we try to avoid, I don't know. But we all have that leper in our family, right? Or someone we know, maybe not in our family. But God is asking, he is calling out, he is crying for you to come to this place where we choose Jesus and we see what God can do in our lives with the lepers in the world around us. True desperation, I believe that the leper had to experience this moment with Jesus. Some of you guys here are wondering, okay, that's nice, that's desperate. But that's just a Bible story. Well, let me make it real for you. My daughter, as I said, Ella Mae, she's 2. A couple summers ago, my wife and I were at a family friend's house, and beautiful sunny day, nice backyard. They had a swimming pool, and some of their children were playing in the pool. And Ella, at this point in her life, just figured out how to walk. So she's the stumbling explorer, right? Stumbling over everything, but everything's new. She wants to touch everything. And I see her. She has her eyes in that pool. So I was like, okay, let's go see what's going on. So I take Ella's hand, and we go over to the pool, and we're kind of leaning, and man, it was a beautiful day. I'm starting to splash the water in her face. She's splashing back, tapping her little chubby baby hands in the water. It was good. Someone calls out, oh, it's lunchtime or food or hey, come on, let's go play or something. I don't know, but it was time to go. So I grab Ella's hand, and the family friends, their kids get out of the pool, and we all make our way to this area. And my wife was sitting in a lawn chair, and I take Ella and I kind of put her at the foot of the lawn chair, and I start talking with Alana, and hey, you know, what's this, or what are we gonna do for that? And maybe 10 seconds, maybe 15 seconds, I felt a wrench in my heart. Something happened. Before I even look at anything or see anything, I'm already experiencing panic. And I look down, Ella's no longer at my feet. And I look over, she's already in the pool. The pool is only 2 feet, 3 feet deep, and she is fighting for her life. Instant panic comes. Straight there, my wife, you know, her chair goes flying, and we both go running. And I'm the first one there, and I see two things. I see one, the most outmost fear and panic on her face. Horrified, but I see a little bit of relief because she sees that her daddy's there and her daddy's going to take care of her. And with all the strength that she used and burned, she no longer has any more. And by the time I got there, she was under the water. I scooped her up and I pulled her up, and I'm looking, I'm doing the preemptive back slap, right? I don't see anything, but I'm still beating the heck out of her back. She didn't cough any water. She didn't take any water in. She starts crying. I start crying. My wife was a wreck. I'm pretty sure neighbors down the street were calling 911. I think someone's getting murdered. It was horrible, though. Our family friends, they surround us, and they just instantly start praying over us. But it was too late. What I saw, the image of my daughter's face, burned my every thought. And the enemy that is out to kill, steal, and destroy, planted a little lie that engulfed my body. Thoughts of, you're a horrible daddy, you suck. If you truly loved your daughter, why would you let her get even near that pool? Why would you take her eyes off her? Horrible things. I'd have a normal conversation and all I'm thinking is my daughter's face. I became a wreck. 5 days pass and I've maybe slept 2 hours, 3 hours. And I drive for a living. Can you imagine that? Me driving me on a wheel. I was in a horrible place, desperate for a God to rescue me. One night I'm in bed, 2 a.m, still can't sleep. I just see her face. And before I go much more, do understand, I got the best outcome. She lived. All I see is that face plaguing my every thought. I'm bawling, and I just say, Father God, I need you. I cannot survive one more day without you. If you do not come and save me, I am lost. I'm done. I was desperate. Instantly, I'm in a dream. I won't say that I was in this magical white place, and I won't say that God himself was physically there in all his might, but I felt God's presence. He looked me in the eyes. I got you. I got you. I will take that from you. It's mine now. It's not yours. You can't have it anymore. It's mine. But Ricky, in fact, he calls me Ricky Jean. God calls me by my full name. And this isn't something that happens all the time, but when God moves, Ricky Jean, understand this. My people are drowning in this world. My sons and daughters are drowning in this world. You guys, some of you in here, might be drowning right now. Whatever the it is, God is calling your name, and he wants to rescue you. Some of you guys might not be in a place where you're drowning. You might be doing pretty well. I guarantee you know someone that is. See, God wants to rescue and redeem all people. And when we focus just entirely on ourselves, and some of you guys rightfully need to focus on you right now, but when that's all it is, we're missing out on something huge. God wants to use you to pull out his people from under the water, speak love and life, and bring them back to a place with God. God came up with this for sure, because I'm not smart enough to say this, but true desperation or hunger is met with divine revelation. Are you guys hungry? Are you guys desperate to see what God can do in your life? If you want to be a better husband, fall more in love with Jesus. If you want to be a better wife, a better son, daughter, a better coworker, a better friend, follow Jesus. Allow him to make that happen. He is crying out for you. Just accept. What we're going to do, we're going to go into just a time of worship. I'm also going to ask that the ministry team, anyone here that can pray for people, if you guys would go ahead and make your way here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you guys to participate. Whether that's you sitting where you're at now and just enjoying the worship music, or if some of you guys need some physical prayer, come down this way. But Let's utilize this next 5 minutes as we worship to experience God's love and to see what God can do. Let me pray. Father God, we need you, Lord. Father, we need a Savior. Lord, I pray right now for those that are experiencing something in their heart that you would reveal yourself to them, that your love would begin to consume them now, Father. That the people here that feel like they're drowning, that there's no way out, that you would just come and meet them right where they're at right now and pull them out of whatever mess they're in. Lord God, we want to be ambassadors of your love. We want to be ambassadors of your truth. I pray that you would encourage and speak life into us so that we can speak life into the others that are near us. Lord God, we are desperate for you. We ask that you come to this place and reveal yourself. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, don't be afraid. If you want prayer, we're right here.